As always, we look to the Holy Spirit, who is the teacher of the church, for insight, for wisdom, so that we can understand what we read, understand the Scripture. But I just want to share this message with you this morning. I think it'll really help you in life in general. I don't care who you are or where you are. This one's for you. All right? So if you would, open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. You know, the thing that I love so much about the Scripture, the Word of God, is that it's not just some man's thesis or his theory or his conjecture, but rather it is the Word of the living God. 66 books written by 44 authors that basically all say the same thing. Point us to redemption and let us know what Christ's death and resurrection means to us and how it's changed us. But in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew is a very interesting book because this man walked with Jesus for 3.5 years and experienced his life, his ministry, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And went on to end up sharing the gospel as he was commissioned to, and ended up giving his life. He was one of the early church martyrs. In fact, of the original 12 that Jesus chose to assist him in ministry, the ones he later sent out, all of them gave their lives for the message that he gave them to share. And most of them died horrific deaths. There was one exception, John. John lived to be an old man. And when he wrote the book of Revelation, he was about 93 years old. Because there was a crazy emperor in Rome who didn't know what to do with the man because he couldn't kill him. He tried and failed. And so he banished him to an island called Patmos. And there, that's where John had a revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus showed up and gave him some things to share. But in Matthew chapter 4, I want to touch on one portion of Scripture. Verse 13 talks about how Jesus began his ministry in Galilee. And it says, "And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali." Now, that might not mean a lot to you, but we always refer, and Jesus was referred to in his earthly ministry, as Jesus of Nazareth. That's where he came from. That's where he grew up. But after John the Baptist was imprisoned and killed by Herod, Jesus moved. He moved from Nazareth to a place called Capernaum, which was a beautiful seaport city. And it was north, it was in northern Israel, north of Jerusalem, and that's where he made his home. Now, many people have taken the Scripture out of context when Jesus said to someone who inquired once, he said, "The foxes have holes, the birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." That does not mean that Jesus was homeless. That simply means that his assignment kept him away from home, so that most of the time he was in someone else's home as he ministered. Are you with me? So Jesus was not a homeless person. He did have a home, and he lived in Capernaum. Now, you're there in Matthew chapter 4. I want you to turn over. Keep your finger in the Gospel of Matthew, and I want you to go over to the right to the Gospel of Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. We're going to focus in on one incident in the ministry of Jesus, and I'm going to show you how it's woven together and gives us insight, number one, and some practical instruction that we can apply, number two, so that we can find ourselves in a proper position in life. You with me? Devin, my man, how are you, brother? Yeah. All right. Now, that, you know, Devin's my buddy. Okay, Mark chapter 5, if you got it, say I got it. in this portion of Scripture, there's a lot of things that take place, beginning with verse 1. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. Now, Gadara was on the other side of a lake. Capernaum bordered the south side. Gadara was on the north side. And so they got into a boat, and they went across the lake to this place called Gadara. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. In other words, there was a demon-possessed man who terrorized that part of the country. And they'd done everything they could to corral this dude, but because he was possessed by the forces of darkness, they couldn't do it. So he spent his days and nights hanging in the cemetery around the tombs, cutting himself with stones, and was just a mess. Well, when he encountered Jesus, he fell at his feet, and Jesus set him free from that demonic oppression that had this guy bound for many, many years. And this is the account, of course, we know the man was possessed with a legion of demons. Now, you might say that doesn't make sense to me. It doesn't have to. They're real. And there are some things that take place in a realm beyond your senses that you need to be aware of. And so Jesus set this man free. These demons didn't want to leave the countryside. And so they asked permission to go into a herd of pigs. And Jesus gave them permission. The pigs would rather die than be demon-possessed. And they all ran down a steep slope and drowned themselves in the sea. Now, the man who had been demon-possessed for years was finally set free. And he asked Jesus if he could follow him. And Jesus told this man, "No, I want you to go home and tell your friends what good things have happened to you and how the Lord has had compassion on you." And this man went back to a region called Decapolis and began to publish his story about how Jesus set him free from this oppression that he'd suffered from all these years. Now, you would think that after this guy who had terrorized the neighborhood had been set free by an encounter with this man called Jesus, that they would have been thrilled, happy, and glad. But no, it shook them up. And so they went to Jesus and they said, "Could you do us a favor?" He said, "What's that?" They said, "Would you please leave?" And Jesus left. Turned around, got in the boat, headed south, back to Capernaum. Now, there's a lot that happened in the interim, but when he got back to Capernaum, the ruler of the synagogue, a man named Jairus, came and fell prostrate on his face and was begging Jesus and said, "Please come to my home. Lay your hands on my daughter that she may be healed and she'll live." And Jesus followed Jairus to the house. And as they're going to the house, there are so many people that are gathered around that a woman who had an issue of blood, she'd been bleeding for 12 years, had suffered many things of many doctors, didn't get better, got worse, had spent all that she had, she's now broke. But she came in the press of that crowd behind and touched the hem of Jesus' garment. And she was saying, "If I just touch his clothes, I shall be whole." And when she got to the point where she touched the hem of his garment, Jesus felt, now the King James Version says virtue. It's the Greek word dunamis, the same word translated miracle working power. Jesus sensed that power went out of him. So he stopped himself in the press and turned around and said, "Who touched me?" The disciples said, "Rabbi, there's a multitude of people touching you. What do you mean, who touched me?" She touched him with faith. And she was afraid, so she came and told him what happened. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith made you whole. Go in peace and be whole of your plague." While this is happening, people from Jairus' home come and meet them on the way, and said, "Don't trouble the rabbi anymore, your daughter just died." Jesus heard that report and said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid, only believe." And they continued to the house. When Jesus got to the house, there were a lot of people mourning and crying. Got to remember, Jairus is the ruler of the synagogue. So he had a lot of influence. There were a lot of people that knew Jairus and his family. Now, we don't know anything about the girl other than she was 12 years old. We don't know if she'd been sick for a long time or if this was a sudden thing that happened. But they're weeping and crying and wailing. And Jesus comes along and says, "Why are you making all this fuss? She's not dead, she's just sleeping." And the interesting thing is, the gospel says in Mark chapter 5, that they laughed him to scorn. In other words, they said, "You're nuts. She's dead," and they started laughing at him. Now, I find it interesting that people can change gears that fast. Go from mourning to laughing in 0 seconds flat. That goes to show you that their mourning was not sincere. It was a show. Here's the one thing that you need to incorporate into your life: sincerity. Be real. Be yourself. Don't put on a veneer. Don't put on an act. Don't put on a show. It wears thin, and you're not genuine when you do that. Are you with me? Many, many, many years ago, I was counseling a couple, and the husband was a minister, and he always spoke in such a professional tone. "Well, yes, you see, we do things that way so that they can remain in proper order." And I looked at him, and he's talking to me like that for the longest. I said, "Do you always talk like that?" I did. I mean, I've been doing this for a long time. I said, "Do you always talk like that? Or you just talk like that because you're sitting in front of me?" See, my mother used to do that when she'd answer the phone. Mama had a regular voice, and then she had her phone voice. "Hello? Yes? No, he's not here right now. I'll take a message." And she'd hang up, and then she'd say, "Boy, get you," you know. But be sincere. So a lot of the mourners that were at Jairus' home obviously weren't sincere. They were there because of who he was. They were there because of his position. But I don't think many of them really cared. And there is sort of an underclass of professional mourners. You know, every time somebody dies, they pop up. You know, I told my wife one time, in fact, he's a cousin of mine. Good Lord. He's a cousin. And I told my wife one time, "Boy, if you're ever in the hospital, don't let him in. Because that brother will kill you with his mouth. His words. He's so negative. So full of unbelief and doubt." I've seen him several times. Relatives are in the hospital. He come in there and look. "Well, they don't look so good. You know, I know other people had that. Boy, they killed them dead." You know, I'm like, "Man, get out the room. Get out the room." And so not long ago, we were someplace, and I told Val, I said, "Here he comes. That's the most negative man I've ever met." See, now he is sincere in his feelings, but he's just ignorant. He doesn't know. He doesn't know the truth of the word. He doesn't know how to apply it. And he's been sitting in church for 40, 50 years. And when it comes to the things of God and faith and what Jesus has purchased in redemption, he's as dumb as a rock. Now, I love the brother, you know, and I wish he came here. I could help him. Amen. But he's comfortable where he is. Now, Jesus went into that home. He took Peter, James, and John. And he went into that bedroom, and he grabbed that girl by the hand and said to her, "Girl, get up." That's my English translation. She was raised from the dead, miraculously healed. He told the parents, "Give her something to eat." And then he said this to them. He said, "Don't make this known." In other words, don't tell anybody. Now, you know a lot of people were going to know. But he said, "Don't tell anybody." Now, why did Jesus do that? Jesus was not out to make a rep for himself. He cared more about people than he did his reputation. and he was happy to serve. Now, that is a long day of ministry. Would you agree with that? Here you've traveled, gone across the lake, run into a demon-possessed man. Actually, there were two of them. Cast the devil out of the man, set him free. You know, then there's this violent eruption with the herd of pigs. And then the townspeople come and say, Jesus, hey, see you later. Please get out of here. I don't know, maybe it was because they saw their livelihood, rush down into the sea. Makes you wonder what a bunch of Jews were doing with pigs anyway, which were considered unclean under the Levitical law. Anyway, maybe they felt condemned and guilty. But Jesus left, comes back across, encounters Jairus, following him to the house. Here comes a woman with the issue of blood. The scripture says that this crowd that was surrounding Jesus was so thick that had he stopped, it would have still carried him down the road. The woman with the issue of blood reaches out, gets healed. He stops and says, daughter, your faith has made you whole. A bad report comes. Your daughter's dead. Don't trouble the master any further. He comforts Jairus. Don't be afraid. Only believe. Goes to the house, raises his daughter from the dead. Now, I want you to turn with me in your Bibles. You're in Mark. Turn back to Matthew chapter 9. I want to show you something. This is what I want to focus in on this morning. Matthew chapter 9. We're going to continue and pick up from Matthew's account of the same day of ministry. Matthew chapter 9. We'll pick up with verse 25. If you got it, say, I got it. Notice what it says. But when the crowd was put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. That's Jairus' daughter. And the report of this went into all that land. When Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he'd come into the house, the blind men came to him, and I want to stop there just for a moment. Now, I want you to picture the scene. Remember, Jesus also lived in Capernaum, where Jairus lived. After he leaves Jairus' house, it says two blind men followed him, crying. Now, the word cry in the Greek is the Greek word kradzo, and it paints a picture of something that is loud and annoying. It also means to croak. Do you ever hear a crow? Do you ever get up in the morning and hear crows? I can't stand crows. I bought a slingshot just for crows. Because they tear up your yard. They'll tear up your bedding in your flower garden. They will destroy other birds and eat their young. That's why when you hear crows in the morning, you don't hear other birds. But if there are no crows around, or about 5 a.m., 4:30 to 5 a.m. in Erie, Pennsylvania, you'll hear a concert of bird life. But if there are crows around, you won't hear them. And so I got tired of it. I bought a slingshot with some little shot, you know, these little steel balls. And yesterday I was practicing. This morning I had my first opportunity. I heard a crow sitting on the telephone pole just outside the house. So I opened the garage door, looked out the bedroom window, crow didn't move. I said, yeah. So I maneuvered myself in the garage, got a good line of sight, had my shot right there, reached into the pouch, and I missed. But when that piece of shot went flying over his head, he realized, I better get out of here. And he left. Why did I do that? Crows are annoying. And so that's the picture that's painted by this word cry, kradzo. Now, what did they cry? Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on us. And they followed him. Listen to me carefully now. They followed him crying. What were they crying? Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on us. Notice that Jesus did not stop. He walked right by these blind men, went home in spite of their cries. Are you with me? Now, let's go back to the scripture. I want to show you something here. We're in Matthew chapter 9. And we see here in verse 27, Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" Now, I want you to understand what happened. Jesus, after a long day of ministry, and after he had raised a girl from the dead, is now going home. Everybody say home.
Home.
Why was he going home? He was probably tired. He may have been hungry. Now, people think that because Jesus was the Son of God, he wasn't like us. No, the Bible says just the opposite. He was a man just like us. A man of like passions like us. He got tired. He got hungry. He's heading home. Walks right by two blind men. And they're crying out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us." He heads to the house. They had to follow him. Now, I'm sure there was somebody in the crowd who probably thought something like this. Look at that. And Jesus walked right by these blind guys. That's rude. Who does he think he is? He didn't even stop to say hello. He didn't stop to ask them any questions. Look at that. Walk right by them. And these blind men are following down the street. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us." He did not stop. He went home. In fact, he didn't even stop on the porch. He went in the house. The blind men followed him in the house. Now, you'd have thought if he was a loving, compassionate Savior, he would have ministered to them on the street, but he didn't. Now, I dare say that many times people miss out on what God has for them because they're not persistent enough to follow the thing through all the way to the house. They stop a block short. Or maybe two blocks short. Or maybe they stop outside the front yard. Listen, my friend, if you want what God has for you, you've got to pursue this thing all the way. See, when I gave my life to Jesus many, many years ago, it wasn't just a seasonal thing. It was a lifetime commitment. And I followed the thing all the way through. Now listen, in life, as you're pursuing what God has for you, there are going to be roadblocks, there are going to be hindrances, there are going to be things that potentially will get you off track. Think about it. The madman at Gadara, the man who was demon-possessed, almost did not have a meeting with Jesus. If you recall, the scripture says in Mark chapter 5, a great storm arose. Jesus was in the bottom of the ship asleep on a pillow. The disciples came to him and said, "Master, don't you care? We're all going to die." Now, this storm arose, came out of nowhere. And this lake was pretty big. Now, here's the interesting thing. Some of the men on board were professional fishermen. Peter, James, John, Andrew. They all worked together in the fishing business. They'd been on lakes many times. They'd been in storms many times. But they'd never seen a storm come out of nowhere like this one. Jesus arose, we know what happened, spoke to the wind, told the sea, "Be still," and then turned around to his disciples and said, "What are you upset about? Why are you afraid? Where is your faith?" He was telling them, "You didn't have to wake me up. You could have done something about this." Startled the daylights out of them. But what's my point? There was an obstacle trying to prevent Jesus from getting across that lake. Satan knew that if he got across that lake, he was in danger of losing those two men. And that's exactly what happened. Jesus set them free. So faith enabled Jesus to endure and get to his assignment. Why did he go over there? God told him to go. Why did God tell him to go? Because he knew there was a man over there who needed to be set free. Satan tried to stop it, but failed. Then he meets Jairus. Jairus risked it all when he fell down on his face before Jesus. Remember, he's the ruler of the synagogue. The Pharisees had issued a decree that if anyone were to acknowledge that Jesus was Messiah, they would be excommunicated. That means you're booted out of the synagogue for the rest of your life. And here Jairus, the ruler, falls on his face before Jesus and said, "Please come to my home. Put your hands on my daughter that she'll be healed and she'll live." Jesus has followed him to the house. The woman with the issue of blood heard of Jesus. Came in the press. She had to get through that crowd. There's an obstacle. She could have given up. She could have said, like some of you, "Well, I'll wait till next time." There might not be a next time. "Oh, well, you know, if it was the will of God for me to be well, then Jesus would just come to my door and knock on it and everything would be fine." No. It is the will of God that you be well, but you're going to have to follow the thing all the way through. You're going to have to be persistent. There was an obstacle, but she persisted. Jairus gets a report from people at the home, "Don't trouble Rabbi anymore, your daughter's dead." Now that's an obstacle. That's a big speed bump. And Jairus probably was about to lose heart because the dream of his life, his young daughter, had just died. But Jesus said to him five words that you need to remember. In fact, four words. "Don't be afraid," five words, "only believe." When you get a bad report, when the circumstances of life speak the ultimate failure to you, don't let fear captivate you. Only believe. Keep believing. You with me? He had to follow it through all the way to the house. Now Jesus is worn out and tired, heading to the crib, as we say. And here are two blind men crying in the procession behind him. "Huios debid, Elio hamas." That's what they were saying. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us." And it was annoying. They kept crying out, "Huios debid, Elio hamas." He going home. Now notice that he went in the house. Didn't even stop on the front stoop. Went in the house. They had to follow him in the house. Everybody say, "In the house." See, a lot of you are looking for God to reveal himself to you on the street. No, you have to go in the house. Follow it through all the way. Now, I want you to notice what Jesus said to these men. Verse 28. "And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, 'Do you believe that I'm able to do this?' And they said to him, 'Yes, Lord.' And he touched their eyes and said to them, 'According to your faith, let it be to you.' And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, saying, 'See that no one knows it.' But when they had departed, they spread the news about him in all that country." Jesus was more concerned about people than he was his reputation. But notice when the blind men followed him down the road to his house, followed him in the house, finally cornered him in the house, and he turns to them. It's obvious that they're blind. And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said, "Lord, that we might receive our sight." And then he says this, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" Now that's a silly question in some people's minds. But do you know what Jesus was doing? Listen to me carefully. Jesus was asking for permission to restore their sight. And the way you give God permission to move in your life is through your faith. "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" They said, "Yes, Lord." He said, "According to," notice what he said, "according to your faith, be it unto you." What did he tell the woman with the issue of blood earlier in that day? "Daughter, your faith has made you whole. Go in peace and be whole of your plague." Faith is the door through which the Lord comes. And see, people don't understand that. Abraham set the model. He cast the die. The scripture says Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So he established the pattern. He established the principle that you receive from God by believing what he said. Amen. You receive from God by faith. And so now everything in the kingdom of God is made available to you. Grace means it's free, although there was a horrific price attached to it. Jesus suffered and died a horrible death that you might go free. But grace made it available. Faith is the hand that receives. Faith is the hand that receives. Now, many times you're going to run into speed bumps. Got a storm on the lake. Got a crowd surrounding Jesus. Got a bad report. The girl already died. Here you're following Jesus, crying out. He just walked into the house. I wonder how many people would have quit right there. Followed him for a block, maybe two. Amen. Let's look at one last passage and then we're going to quit. Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Jesus was asking these blind men for permission. Some might say, well, you have to understand, Jesus was the Son of God. He could have done anything he wanted to do. No, he couldn't. The scripture says in Mark chapter 6, he went to his own hometown. And he could there do no mighty work. It didn't say he would not. It said he could not. Couldn't. Not wouldn't. Couldn't. There's a difference between would not and could not. See, if he wouldn't, that means he had the ability, the resources, but he'd made a decision, I'm not going to do it. But couldn't means that he had the ability and the resources, and even though he wanted to do it, it wasn't going to work. Why didn't it work? The scripture says he marveled because of their unbelief. They would not believe. In other words, the key of faith was missing. Faith is the door through which the Lord comes. Faith is the hand that receives from God. The ability of God was there. They didn't reach out to receive it. That principle still exists today. Abraham cast the die, set the model. Now, notice Luke chapter 18. Then he spoke a parable to them that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. King James Version says, pray and not faint. Now, I want you to notice that first verse again. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart or quit. Now, the subject that he's teaching on is prayer. Everybody say prayer.
Prayer.
He's talking about prayer. He's about to give an illustration to teach us something about prayer and how we can be successful in prayer. Notice what he said. There was in a certain city a judge who didn't fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I don't fear God or regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God avenge his own elect who cry day and night unto him, though he bears long with them? Notice verse 8. If you have a pen or pencil, draw a circle around verse 8. What is Jesus teaching about? Prayer. Notice verse 8. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Jesus is painting a picture here of a woman who went to a judge who wouldn't do the right thing. And she cried out to this guy saying, avenge me of my adversary. And for a while he wouldn't do it. But then this unjust judge who didn't fear God nor did he regard man changed his mind because of one widow woman. He said, lest by her continual coming she weary me. One translation says, lest by her continual showing up that she assault me and cause me physical harm. In other words, even though this unjust judge told her, no, I'm not going to help you, every time he opened his door, she was there. Next day, she was back. Next day, she was back. Then one day he's at home, looks out the kitchen window. She's standing in the driveway. She would not take no for an answer. And this unjust judge who didn't care about God, didn't care about people, changed his mind because she wouldn't quit. She was persistent. What is Jesus teaching about? Prayer. And he's telling us that if we're going to be successful in prayer, we must have faith and be persistent. What does that mean? We don't quit. We don't give up. We keep believing. Everybody say, we keep believing. Even though there may be storms, we keep believing. Even though it may be difficult to get to where we need to be, we keep believing. Even though we get a report that death has come, it's over, there's no way, we keep believing. That's how faith changes things. Even though it seems as though Jesus left us in the dust and he's heading for the house, we keep believing. Are you with me? You've got to be that persistent. If Jesus shut the door, you're going to get that door open. Hey, there was a guy that did that one time. Paralyzed. Jesus is the teacher in a meeting. And there was no room. Place is packed out. Couldn't get in the doors. So he had his friends take him up on the roof. And there was an opening in the roof for ventilation. And they calculated about where Jesus was. So they started tearing up the rest of the tiling and lowered him down before Jesus. Too many people would have quit at the door. Too many people would have quit when they couldn't get in the window. My message to you this morning is don't quit. Never give up. I don't care what happens. You keep believing. You have a promise from God. That is a reality. Will you reach out and receive it, or are you going to let it slide by? I don't know about you, but I'm going to grab hold of it and not let go. Don't quit. Keep believing. Now, obviously, you've got to have a foundation for your faith. Faith is not blind. Faith isn't believing in nothing. See? The Bible says faith comes. How? By hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith is not blind. Faith is based on information. That information comes from the living Word of God. And so have a firm foundation for what you believe.
Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.
And then you open your mouth and you say what God says. And I don't care what happens or who says what. You don't quit. You don't quit.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Years ago, we were over on 12th Street. And some of you may remember this. I know a couple of you will. But for some reason, I was walking up the side of the wall. You know, remember how narrow that place was? Our building on 12th Street was about as wide as this. You know, it was a little longer, but that was it. And we had the chairs in there, and I remember counting the chairs. I think, Charles, we could get 80 chairs in there. 80. That was it. That was max capacity. And I was walking up beside the side of the wall, and the word of the Lord came to me. And I said this, don't quit. It's never too late. If you'll grasp my word and walk in my ways, I'll bless your life and lengthen your days. Never too late. Don't quit. Because God has made provision for you. And I don't care what obstacles you face, what roadblocks present themselves. Even if it looks like it's over, there's no way, you keep believing. You pray the prayer of faith, you keep believing. Amen. I have an associate, we went to the same Bible college, and I've shared his testimony several times, but he was into drugs, was high as a kite for years, and one day when he was high, he got pulled over by a police officer, there was a struggle, he killed the policeman. Got life without parole. Well, in prison, he met Jesus. God turned his life around. Called him to the ministry. He started telling everybody, when I get out, I'm going to preach the gospel. I'm going to pastor. And they looked at him and said, you ain't going nowhere. You killed who? Forget about it. Well, he's been pastoring a church now for about the last 25 years. In fact, his behavior and his life was so dramatically changed that the governor of the state pardoned him. And he's been pastoring for decades. He was certainly sorry for what he did, shouldn't have done it. High on drugs. But now he's teaching people how to stay free. Amen? Did you receive anything from that today? Would you stand with me, please?